Again, I do thank our brother for the words of welcome. Most of us preachers say that our wives preach to us all week, and that's where we get our material from, and then we just bring it on a Sunday. But it is a great joy to be with you here this morning. I should have mentioned that we do have prayer cards with us, and so they'll be available after the meeting. And we do encourage you to take those, and that you might uphold us and remember us at the throne of grace. Now, if you turn with me, please, to the Psalm number 2. The second psalm. The Psalm 2. And we're going to read in this psalm from the verse 1. The Psalm 2 and the verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own divine and infallible word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around the word of God. Let us seek his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for help given in the meeting already. Lord, as we come to this central part of our worship, oh Lord, we pray that great help will be given. We ask today that the ministry of thy word will not be something just for the tickling of our ears. Let the words not be the enticing words of man's wisdom. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that thou wilt come and minister to each one of our hearts. Reveal thyself to us, we pray afresh. So give help, we pray, to preacher and hearer alike. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this second psalm, we read of how the enemies of the Lord would seek to unite together against the Lord's people, and in particular against the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And men that are normally in political opposition, men that normally find very little common ground, find common ground in their opposition to the Son of God and to the work of his church. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they conspire? Why do they plot? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? They have some thought in their mind. very soon be shown to be vanity. And so the kings of the earth set themselves together. They take a counsel together. But in all of their schemes, God is not taken by surprise. God Almighty doesn't have to go back to the drawing board, as it were, and seek to work out some scheme whereby he can get control back. Not at all. But as sovereign God, we read these great words in the verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." God remains upon his throne. There is that little chorus, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Now, while the heathen conspire together, and they have communion together, perhaps thinking that this is the greatest communication that has ever taken place, anti-God communication, the psalm brings us to read of the most glorious communication of all, and that is communication within the persons of the Godhead. We're introduced to that theme in the very first chapter of the Bible. Remember how in Genesis chapter 1, we have those words, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And the persons of the Godhead then entered into communication. Let us. We have that same idea here in this psalm. If you look at verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah, has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And we know very clearly from the New Testament that the Son here is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here then in this verse 7 then, the Father addresses the Son, "Thou art my Son." Now if you look then at verse 8, the Father continues to speak to the Son, and the Father says to him, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Now remember, in verse 1, we're introduced to this idea of the heathen gathering together, conspiring together. It's the persons of the Godhead meet in communication. They speak about the heathen. They speak about the great gift of the heathen to the Son of God by the Father. But in it there is this challenge to pray. Ask of me. The Father challenges the Son. Ask of me. And if you ask, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I want us to, in the moments that are left this morning, this afternoon, to look at this challenge to intercede. The Father challenging the Son of God to pray. And as we look at this challenge, I want you to see in it that we see the delight in the Son. The Father's delight in the Son. For as you think of those words, "Ask of me." And remember, the whole context has set before us that it is the Father speaking to the Son. And the Father says, "Ask of me." Now, as the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me," it shows to us that the Father has a great delight in the Son. The very reason why he says, "Ask of me," is because he would delight to give to the Son. He delights in him. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And here the Lord was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount concerning prayer. The words here are not the Father speaking to the Son of God, but rather the Son of God speaking to us. Matthew chapter 7 and the verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. And I'm sure you can see there at the very outset a parallel to our text back in Psalm 2:8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And what a great promise that is. The Lord hears, and the Lord answers prayer. Now, on what basis do we have that great promise given? Well, if you cast your eye down a verse or two to the verse 9. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And so the Lord is saying that any man of decency, any father of decency, if his son would ask him for bread, he'll give him bread. Any right-minded father wouldn't give his child a stone instead of bread. He wouldn't give the child a serpent instead of a fish. Verse 11 then. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So on what basis does Christ say, ask and the Father will give you? On the basis that we come as children to a heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father, being the greatest Father of all, full of mercy, full of compassion, he delights to give. And yet how could he delight to give to you and I? Rebels against a holy God. For as we read Psalm 2, we read about that conspiring against the Son of God. It's very easy to identify the heathen today and say, yes, we can see this being fulfilled in our time. We see the kings and rulers being guilty of the very thing that's prophesied here, and that is true. We are to see ourselves in this psalm. The heathen, rebellious against the very Son of God, having long resisted his grace. Why then would the Father have any look of compassion or pity upon us? Here's the reason. Because first his love was set on his dear Son. You remember that great title that is given to him in Colossians 1:13, the Son of his love. It speaks there in Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of his dear Son. In the margin it is the Son of his love. Who is Christ? The Son of the Father's love. The Father delights in the Son. And thereby, he delights to give to you and I. But what then we're emphasizing this morning is that in this psalm, as the Father says, ask of me. We have a reminder here of that great theme. The Father does delight in the Son. Today as we come to these words and we read those words, ask of me and I shall give thee. The Father desires to see the exaltation of his Son. The uplifting of the great name of his Son. Now if that is the delight of the Father, and it is, surely that ought to be our delight. This ought to be our desire. And as the Father then says to the Son, ask of me and I shall give you. Surely this ought to be the very prayer of our hearts. That the very thing that Christ is to ask for here, that we would ask for it. That we would be desiring the glory of the Son of God. The uplifting of his name, even in the nations. What ought to disturb us today more than anything else is that Christ's name is despised. That lovely name of our Savior is taken and used as a Word. How we need to get back to this place of having delight in the Son as the Father does. You think of those words in Song of Solomon 2:3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And dear brother and sister, that is to be our daily experience. Sadly, so often it's not. But we are to come, as it were, daily and sit under the shadow of Christ, sit under the shadow of his cross, and to sit there with great delight, feeding on the immensity of his grace toward us, the immensity of his love toward us. These words then ask of me, they remind us of the delight in the Son. I want to move on then and see that these words remind us of the desire of the Son. For when the Father says, ask of me and I will give you, he is setting forth this challenge. Ask for the heathen to be your inheritance. Because the Father knows this is the very thing the Son desires. I remember the Lord was showing us there in Matthew 7. When the child asked for bread, the Father wouldn't give a stone. Because he knows what the child wants. The child wants bread. And though the Father knows the child wants bread, he wants the child to ask. Ask me for the bread, and I will give it. He knows the desire, but he wants that desire set forth before him. So the Father, knowing the desire of the Son, he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. As we think of that word inheritance in our normal everyday usage today, we normally think of an inheritance as being a means of enrichment. And someone then that enters into their inheritance, they are better off financially or in some other ways as a result of that inheritance. Now we think of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, express image of the Father. How can he be enriched? He who possesses all, how can he be enriched? And yet the Father says to him, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The thing that he desires is surely the very least of gifts. Our brother in his opening prayer made reference to those words of the nations being as a drop in a bucket. I often think of those words. If the nations are a drop in the bucket, what is one person among the nations? It shows us something of our smallness in the whole great creation of God. But yet, the Father, as he sees the nations like that, and they are a drop in the bucket, he says to the Son, you ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen as thine inheritance. Why so? So that the greatness of God's grace might be demonstrated in his dealings with the heathen. That is, the greatness of his mercy, it would be set forth. And so, yes, we see in creation the great demonstrations of God's wisdom and power. In providence we see the Lord's wisdom. But in the Lord's dealings with the sinner, we see the greatness, the riches of the Lord's grief. The riches of his forbearance. So though there is nothing attractive in the heathen, that would cause Christ to desire them to be his inheritance. Yet he does desire them. That this great mercy and grace would indeed be set forth. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, it speaks about us as God's people, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And men and women, we who are converted ought often to think of those words. And we look at the ungodly around us and perhaps we condemn them for their godlessness, for their Sabbath desecration, for the filthiness of their tongues. But we are to remind ourselves that our conduct was as theirs. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as they are today. How come we're in God's house today, delighting in the things of God? Well, the next verse gives the answer. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If it had been left up for us to have some spark of good in order to make ourselves better, God would still be waiting. And for all eternity would be waiting. God is rich in mercy. And so it is Christ's great purpose then to put his beauty upon us. It has been his desire from all eternity that the heathen would be taken. They would be given to him as his inheritance. And out of that number of the heathen, it isn't the most noble that have been chosen. It isn't the wisest that have been chosen. But the foolish things, the weak ones, the base things, the despised ones. The Lord in his mercy has chosen a people to himself. This is indeed the great desire of the Son. Now again, thinking of the text, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This is the desire of Jesus Christ. It ought then to be our desire. The very thing that Christ has been challenged to pray for, this is something that we should be praying for. And in light of that then we come thirdly to consider that this text sets before us the dominion of the Son. Ask of me and I shall give thee one nation for thine inheritance. No. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, or as it is in the original, the nations for thine inheritance. And lest we're in any doubt, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Praise God today. The gospel is not for one nation only. It's not for one province only. But it is to be carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this text then is a great missionary text. Harry Ironside saw that as the case. He said that when he went to missionary meetings, he felt that this was the text that ought to have been above the platform. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He said, it is the will of God that his Son should have a great heritage out of the heathen world, the godless Gentiles. You think again of the heathen raging against Christ. All of their plans and plots. What is God's great plan? That out of that great number of the enemies of God, that the Lord would draw people, and that they would effectively hear that call, be ye reconciled to God. And surely, men and women, as we think of these words, they emphasize to us that our labors for the Lord cannot be in vain. As we labor for the Lord in the Lord's name, there is here a promise that the Lord will see to it that his work will grow. The Lord will see to it that the work of God will be taken forward. Why ought we to labor for the Lord? Just to see more people in the meetings? No, though we certainly do delight in that. Just to see more money in the basket? Not at all. We are to labor for the glory of the Son of God. And here as we see that delight that the Father has in the Son, this then is to be our great delight. The Father loveth the Son. That all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father hath sent the Son that he might be honoured. Here is our duty then, to labour for his honour. And as we return on Tuesday, God willing, to the work of God in Australia, I ask you to pray that we will see the fulfilling of this great text as we labor for the Lord there. That even as Christ is praying in glory today, that this text would be fulfilled. We ask you to pray that we will see even in that place, which for us in Northern Ireland is the uttermost parts of the earth, that we will see the Lord taking his possession. That we will see the Lord delivering the men and women and bringing them into union with his dear Son. Perhaps this morning as you sit in this meeting, you have great privilege. You haven't been raised in a place of spirit worship. You haven't been raised in a place of good works religion. You have the privilege of sitting in a gospel preaching church. Yet perhaps you yourself remain unconverted. Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That is another parallel to this great text that we have before us. But then we have these words, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Today then, when you come, you're invited to come. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." As this Psalm 2 closes, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish." Today, dear sinner, come and submit to the Son of God. Kiss him in adoration for his love and his mercy, even towards a sinner like you. And may you come to your lovely Lord Jesus. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to your hearts.